early April. And I was there with Paul Overland, who's a friend from the seminary. And he and I always try to go to those events. And the bishop was there. In fact, he's the convener for it. And this message came out of some of my learnings there and some of the reminders that I needed to hear there. And so picking up 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Peter says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word." Now, if you've ever flown across the USA during the day, when you can actually see the ground, you will see this. You will see a lot of it, from California to Colorado to Nebraska to Iowa and everywhere in between. And they are not from alien spaceships that landed, or some ancient and mysterious civilization that made some kind of crop circle. Quite simply, they are crop circles caused by center pivot irrigation like this that you would see in Arizona. You can see the edge of it. Out here, there's nothing. And this is the way it is there in southern Arizona, where they irrigate. They also could be your yard the first time that you attempt to mow it with a zero-turn mower. At my previous church, we had a very large yard, not nearly as large as ABC's, but large enough that we aspired to a Kubota zero-turn mower with a six-foot deck. And we all wanted to try it out. It was so novel and it was fun. On the day it was delivered, I heard uproarious laughter coming from outside, and I looked out to see that one of our trustees, Bob, was doubled over in laughter as his wife, Kim, who could make you laugh without being on a mower, okay? Kim was laughing just as hard as she attempted to mow the front yard. She never successfully ever made a straight line. In fact, it ended up being a series of circles that might have looked like crop circles from a few thousand feet. All zero-turn operators have to progress from circles to straight lines. Some are quicker than others. Some people just have an aptitude for that. Eventually, they mow with a perfect line at 15 miles an hour, like Chris Grilly, who mows our yard, and his team do here at ABC every week. You ought to see them flying back and forth out across this field. The more they know, the more perfect their work. So the next time you look at the perfect lines through our dandelions out back here, or on the outfield where there are no dandelions at Progressive Field, you'll be reminded of the perfection of those lines came through dedicated practice. And our life in Christ is the same way. In our first baby steps of walking with Jesus, it might seem like we're walking in circles. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, we straighten out and we walk with greater and greater excellence as we become more and more like him. And that's what is called holiness. And this is what Peter is describing here in our text. In fact, in verses 2 and 3, we could almost put it into a concise bumper sticker, like, no God, no holiness. The opposite would be true. N-O, God, N-O, holiness. But this is what we're talking about. This is the positive thing we're talking about. No God and no holiness. The more time we spend with God, the more we are like him, and the more we are like him, the more grace and peace that we have. It just gets better. Peter prays for grace and peace to be bestowed on his readers. And more than that, he desires that it not only be bestowed, but multiplied, that it keep growing, that it keep getting better. It's like this: the more Christ followers realize the meaning of Jesus Christ, the more they realize the meaning of grace and the experience of peace. So people who are deep into their relationship with the Lord and are going through a terrible time still have amazing grace and peace. But how do you do this? It doesn't just happen. You can't just think up in your mind an infinite God. Our minds are too finite. We can never grasp that by our own thought. And here's how. God chose to reveal himself in Jesus Christ. In a culture where Peter was combating the inroads of Gnosticism, and when we preached through these small letters at the back of the Bible, we went through 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, and remember one of the biggest issues that all of them were struggling with was this heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism tried to intellectualize Christianity and say that it took special knowledge. And Peter is saying to them, following Jesus is not a head game. Instead, it's an ever-deepening personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This past week, I watched an interview with Bill Maher, the talk show guy, who's pretty profane, and he's an atheist. And he was talking to this Christ-following person, and you would probably recognize that person's name, and he was amazed, and it was on Easter, okay? And Maher was amazed at how really smart people can believe this unmentionable. And that's because he's trying to make it a head game. It's not here. But I just think with most atheists, okay, I think like 99% of atheists, they're trying to prove that there's no God. And so I keep praying that Bill comes around sooner or later, that his knowledge of Christ which is nothing, goes to here and is full. We know Jesus. We know Jesus by his word, and it's found here. This is our source. And we have a growing faith that progresses through what Barclay calls a ladder of virtues. Each one takes us to greater holiness and excellence. In Galatians, Peter has this progression here, and we're going to get into it in just a little bit, this ladder of virtues. I'm going to call it a ladder of holiness. But in Galatians, Paul had what he called the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about that. It's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And Peter has a very similar list. Not the same words, but a very similar list. And in that fruit that we see here with Paul, we see many similarities. So I want to look at Peter's ladder of holiness. And he begins with faith. It's a belief that God's promises are real. Faith is a belief that God's promises are real. If you say you have faith, but don't trust God to deliver exactly what he promises, then you have no faith. It's empty. Faith is feet planted firmly in the ground of God's promises. And then to that faith, it's another step. Peter adds what my translation calls virtue. And it's kind of untranslatable from the Greek, and so there's different kinds of words used, but a good description of this virtue is courage, backbone. Katie found out in her MRI that she has an extra vertebrae back there. I told her, I always knew you had a lot of backbone. Courage, backbone. Following Jesus isn't for cowards. It takes virtue. It takes courage. People make fun of you. You get called names. What you believe is called what Bill Maher said it was. The next step in this ladder is knowledge. And there's that word again. Peter used it. He used it in verse 2, and he used it in verse 3. Peter is fighting against the Gnostic heresy, and the word know is in Gnosticism. And this heresy, Gnosticism, made Christianity a mind game rather than a heart thing. In their teaching, they believed that as long as your mind was Christian, your body could do whatever it wanted. And if you really sounded intellectual, you could be pretty convincing to yourself anyway. I'm interested how many smart people seemingly talk themselves right out of their belief. And in the end, it only reveals the finiteness of the human mind as opposed to the infinite mind, the infiniteness of the mind of God. Because there's just no competition. And we need to be like Paul in his declaration to the Corinthians. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There's nothing more necessary to know than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then when we have knowledge, we will have self-control, hopefully. This self-control in all, Peter means self-control in all things. Like, I need self-control a lot more, okay? But Peter is actually referring to an issue that was a struggle, and that's with sexual self-control. It seems that that's what he's specifically referring to, but he means self-control in every aspect of life. And I just referred to the Gnostic teaching that said you can do whatever you want with your body as long as your mind is holy. That's what Peter is fighting against. And this happens today in the thinking that God's grace is greater than all our sin. We sing that song, and it is. It is greater than all our sin, but when you go on the belief that since God's grace is greater than all my sin, then I'm going to sin all the more because it's all covered by grace, that's not the plan. Paul talks about that in Romans like 5 and 6. We're not going there right now. But Paul says, nope, in strong words, okay? And that's wishful thinking. Actually, it's more than wishful thinking. It's heresy. This is anything but self-control. Holiness means standing firm against sin in our lives, which is our next step in our ladder of virtues. My text calls it steadfastness. Some translations call it patience, which is much more than that. In the Greek, this word for steadfastness is an idea of lifting up. And the way I remembered it, I have this ring of Greek words from, and Fiona loves looking at it because color-coded, nouns are blue and verbs are pink. And I remember this word, hupomane, has the word up in it, and it's bearing up. That's how I remembered it. That was my method. Well, one commentator describes this word as the courageous acceptance of everything that life can do to us and the transmuting of even the worst event into another step in the upward way. It's a word picture of victoriously standing up and under any burden. That's that Greek word that I was talking about. It's what Paul meant, even though he's not using that same word. He didn't use the word steadfastness. He didn't use the Greek word hupomane. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But that's what he's talking about there in Philippians 4:13, which we looked at just last month. Our steadfastness comes from the knowledge that God will give us the strength for whatever comes along. We've experienced that. ABC has experienced that. And a number of our ABC family have experienced that even more than others. That God gives us strength for whatever comes along. And then comes Philadelphia. No, I mean, not the city where the Super Bowl champions reside. I just had to get that in. In fact, that's really not true about Philadelphia, okay? Peter is instead, he's using this word, Philadelphia, okay? Because he's talking about brotherly love. The Greek word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. I mean, it still sounds a little different than that, but that's where the name of the city comes from. And my translation, the ESV, renders it brotherly affection. And that's the kind of love that we have for one another. A holy person likes people. A holy person likes people. A holy person loves others because they're God's creation and God sent his son to die for them too. So no matter what kind of a jerk people can be, they really need to be liked, and they need brotherly affection. Somebody needs to show that to them. Haters are not holy. It's a travesty that too often what the world feels from Christians is anger and disgust and lack of acceptance. If we are growing in knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, we love the same people he loves, which is everyone. And finally, we are at the top of the ladder of virtues, which is love. It's not brotherly love. It's agape. It's the love God has for us. It's the unconditional love that we have for one another. It's a whole other sermon. In Paul's famous treatise on love in 1 Corinthians, he ends with, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." For the Christ follower, the greatest attainment is love that is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, that doesn't insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, and does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth and bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, and it never ends. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, in case it sounded familiar. This is the love that sent Jesus to the cross, and it's the love that we need to have for the world as well. This is what we need for the world when their response is not good and we love them anyway, because that's what God did for us. And this is not a once and done climb on the ladder, okay? You don't ever arrive at the top and know that you're arrived. I think another ladder starts. Peter tells us that these qualities need to be on the increase in our lives. And it seems like a no-brainer, but we can't rest on our laurels and feel that we've arrived. I think this has been a problem with some holiness teaching, that you arrive at holiness and you don't have to go any further, that you've gotten there and you're completely sanctified and you don't need to do any more. That's dangerous thinking. It might be what Ron Springer calls stinking thinking. I'm not sure. But we need to be growing in holiness. Peter puts it this way, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's never a sense of having arrived. The words ineffective and unfruitful characterize the lives of people who have not kept up their spiritual fitness level. Last month, we had CPR training at the UH auditorium. We had a great crew of people there, probably about 20 of us getting trained in CPR. We have to do this every 2 years. Katie wants to make sure, especially the people in children's ministry, but our security team were there too, getting ready to be able to use the electric thing, the paddles. I can't ever think of it when I need it. And many of us had been through that training before, just 2 years ago, but we needed to be refreshed. I was amazed at how much I remembered, but I was also aware of the things that I had forgotten in just 2 years. Kathy and I have taken walks for years in the morning, and we need it for fitness, and it's a great conversation time, too. 50 minutes of just Kathy talking to me. Yeah. But on Sundays sometimes, it'll be a day like this, and I'll think, "Oh, man, I have to get outside." And I go out, and I walk around the block. I come out here, out 1095, which is taking their life in their hands, and then across 1600 to Baney, and Baney across to 42, and 42 back to Mifflin, and 42 is not near as bad as you think, Karen. 1095 is the dangerous place. And then back home, it's 4 miles. 4 miles. That would be a struggle these days for me. Throughout the winter, I've struggled with back issues. And I've not been and I was not walking for several months, and I'm out of condition. I mean, even worse than usual. And I'm working back up the ladder because I want to be able to take my long Sunday afternoon walk. I miss that. I miss that. And you can't believe how many 13 millimeter box end wrenches you can find on that walk. But I get fit, and it's just good for my mind, and it's good for my heart. And holiness requires attention to our spiritual fitness. Every one of these steps that Peter is addressing, faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, everyone needs our attention individually. We need to spend some time on every step. There are funny memes about the guy who neglects his leg workout. He wants to make sure that his biceps and his abs are perfect. And he looks like a stork. And I know that it's altered because I just know, okay? Our holiness regimen needs a complete workout. It needs the biceps and the abs and the legs. Don't forget the leg workout of our holiness. And how do we do that? Well, we need to get to know God more by prayer and by time in the Word. Never forget, also, just never forget how far God has brought you. Peter makes a bold statement. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And this isn't because we've reached perfection that we don't fail, but because we have remained vigilant in our quest for holiness. We have kept working at our fitness. And then look at the promise. We can't lose. We can't lose. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't lose, church. But until we're in that eternal kingdom, the kingdom here on earth is populated by Christ followers who are representing Jesus with a holy attractiveness. How often have you heard someone say that the reason they're not a Christian, it's an excuse, okay? But the whole reason they're not a Christian is because of Christians that they've known. Let's make sure that that's never what they see in us. Let's make sure that because the glory of God and the excellence he desires and makes possible in us is so evident that no one ever has that excuse because of us. In fact, they will know that their excuse falls flat on its face by what they see in us. Let's be so much like Jesus that others are drawn to him by the Jesus that they see in us. Because that's holiness. That's what I mean about I'm thinking of a cab drive from country to country. How far is that? I mean a cab. I mean, I'm thinking of how cab drivers drive sometimes. But I'm just thinking of, wow, what an opportunity. I hope that he speaks something that you speak. But in the end, I just hope that they see, well, I know, I see Jesus in all three of you, so it's going to happen. But I hope he knows what he's seeing. I was in a cab. Emily thought that I was going to get kidnapped for sure when I was in Kenya and Tanzania and all those places. And because I trusted people, and I needed to get back to the airport because I wanted to see this girl the next day. And this guy that looked just like Idi Amin, this cab driver picked me up and took me from the hotel where I had been staying for 16 hours on a layover. And he took me to the airport. He took me right to the airport. And he didn't charge me. Or else somebody else had paid him, I'm not sure. But he looked at me not long after we started, and he says, "You're a man of God, aren't you?" And I want people to see that. I want people to see that in you. But I pray that what people know of Jesus is what they see of us, of him in us. Amen? Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and for the fact that it never, ever returns void. Thank you for this congregation, for the way they just look so much like Jesus. And I look out across here, and I just thank you for the resemblance. I thank you, Lord, that they have their Father's eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear him. Son and